On May 9th of 1957, 23-year-old Air Force pilot Lieutenant David Steves took off alone from Hamilton Air Force Base near San Francisco. He was headed to Craig Air Force Base near Selma, Alabama, and he was aboard an Air Force training plane very much like the one you see on the overhead here. However, somewhere between San Francisco and Selma, Lieutenant Steves and his plane disappeared. Hundreds of planes were sent out on rescue missions to try to find the plane and find the pilot and see if he was still alive and if he was to rescue him. But after hundreds of rescue missions were flown, no trace of the missing plane was found. Eventually, the Air Force declared Lieutenant Steves legally dead, and they mailed a death certificate saying so to his mother in Trumbull, Connecticut. Now, we'll get back to that story a little bit later on, but I have a question for you this morning, friends. Has there ever been a time in your life when you were accused of doing something and you were completely innocent? I want you to think about that for a moment. Has there ever been a time someone directly to your face accused you, or maybe the word came back to you by other sources, that someone had accused you of doing something and you were completely innocent? There is no way that you were guilty of doing what you had been accused of doing. Here in the Bible that we're looking at this morning, the passage, the 109th Psalm, we find words describing the reactions of David, who had been falsely accused. Notice, if you will, in your Bible, if you still have it open here, to the 109th Psalm, that it says very clearly that this is a Psalm of David. Though it is God's inspired word, these are words that the Holy Spirit inspired David to write. And so David is expressing here in the 109th Psalm the experience that he went through when someone or somebody accused him of doing something which he had not done. It doesn't really say here which of his experiences that David had in his life this applies to, but it is clearly a psalm of someone who is deeply, deeply disturbed by these false accusations that have been leveled against him. These accusations have really torn his life up, and he is in great distress. Now, the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning, if you have been, if you are presently, or if in the future you are falsely accused, what should your reaction be? What should you do as a follower of Jesus Christ when someone accuses you of doing something that you have not done? The first point that I would make to you this morning of 3 points is this: do not return evil for evil. Do not return evil for evil. If you still have your Bible open here to the 109th Psalm, look at verses 2 and 3. God's word says, "For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause." You see, friends, it's pretty easy to understand what's going on here. We don't know what the situation is, what has happened here, but somehow David is under attack from some very sneaky people. He says they are deceitful. He says they are evil, or they are wicked. And basically what he's saying to us, friends, is they really don't care what they say. They really don't care what they do. And they are telling lies, falsehoods against David. And he makes it clear here that what they are doing has the potential of destroying him. And perhaps that's their intention. They have a desire to destroy David. Again, let me ask you this. Has this ever happened to you? Or, God help us, has this ever been something that you have been guilty of perhaps doing? Have you ever been unjustly accused of something by someone? Has there ever been a time when someone apparently had a desire to try to slander you with their words? Has there ever been a time when they tried to damage your character, to ruin your reputation by the things that they said against you? If that has happened to you, friends, then you know just how David felt. You can have sympathy with him because you've been in his shoes. You know exactly how he felt. Now notice in the passage it tells us very clear, these people are completely unjustified in this attack. He says they are doing this without a cause. He sees absolutely no reason for these false accusations to be made against him. He's saying, I haven't done anything to this person. There is no way, Lord, that this is justified. There's no way that they should be doing this to me. I've not done anything to them. And it's clear from this passage that what they're saying against him is making life miserable for him. It's upsetting him. They're attacking him. And David hasn't been given any, or hasn't given them any reason to do this. And he's struggling to try to find out, or try to figure out, why this is happening to him. Notice he says in verses 4 and 5, in return for my love, they are my accusers. But I give myself to prayer. Thus they have rewarded me evil for good. He says, I've done good to them, and they're returning my goodness towards them with acts and words of evil. And he says, they've returned my love with hatred. Proverbs 15:1 says this, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. David perhaps has tried this. He has never spoken harshly against these people. And he's tried this, but it hasn't helped the situation. Jesus, we find, says in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. David perhaps has done those things. He's prayed for the people who are saying these terrible things against him. He hasn't done anything. He hasn't stirred up any hatred towards these people. And he just cannot understand why they would do something like this. These enemies have not stopped their attack against him. It just keeps on coming against him. And he says they are just as vicious, just as fiercely hostile as they were before. It's getting worse, he says. Let's get back to our story of Lieutenant David Steeves. On the second day of July, which was 54 days after Lieutenant Steeves and his plane had disappeared, he came out of the snow-covered Sierra Nevada mountains alive. Lieutenant Steeves had two sprained ankles and a full beard. He told reporters something blew up in the cockpit shortly after takeoff, and he parachuted over California's rugged Sierra mountains. He didn't eat for 2 weeks, and then he found a ranger's cabin in Kings Canyon National Park. There he was able to find fish hooks, some canned beans, and a canned ham. Weeks later, after wandering more than 20 miles in the wilderness, he stumbled upon some campers and told them who he was. He was treated like a hero. But when his T-33 plane could not be found, the cheering stopped. Rumors and insinuation found its way to Lieutenant Steeves. Some Air Force officials accused him of selling the jet to the Russians. Others believed he had flown the plane to some secret location and dismantled it, shipping it piecemeal to Mexico. We'll get back to that story a little bit later on. Think about it just a minute, though, before we leave this story. What if you had been an Air Force official back then? All these hundreds of rescue missions that have been flown failed to show any signs of plane wreckage anywhere where this plane should have normally flown. No plane wreckage anywhere. What would you believe when Lieutenant Steve shows up 54 days later alive and says his plane crashed? If it crashed, how come he's still alive? How come he survived a terrible crash? And if it did crash, where's the wreckage? Was he a traitor? Had he cooperated with the Russians? Because remember, back in 1957, the Cold War was certainly at its height. And there was a lot of suspicion back in those times about people who were helping the Russians against the United States. Would you perhaps have been one of those who might have said, I think he sold that plane to the Russians? Would you have considered Lieutenant Steves a liar based on all the information that was available at that time? Would you say to yourself, it's just not possible that these things could have happened because the evidence doesn't point it. He's got to be lying. Would you have said, he's a crook? If he didn't sell that plane to the Russians, he probably sold it to somebody else. Because surely, with all of this searching that's going on, they would have found that wreckage. David here in our passage is pretty clear to us. He has tried to do the right thing towards these people who were saying these horrible things against him, but it just didn't work. In spite of all that he did that he believed God would want him to do as a godly man, it still wasn't working. These people were still saying horrible things against him. And I want you to notice what happens next. David clearly changes his attitude. It's very clear as I read this passage, he becomes very angry with his accusers. And that brings me to point number two. Point number two, if you are ever falsely accused, first of all, don't return evil for evil. Secondly, it is only natural to want revenge. It is only natural to want revenge. Notice in verse 6, David is inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen the way he felt against these people who were trying to destroy his character. He says in verse 6, "Set a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayer become sin." That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Would you agree with me that David appears to be very, very angry at this point? I think he wants some revenge, don't you? You see, I think as we read down through this passage, that actually what's happening here is David is asking God to reverse the tables on his accusers. I think he's saying here, God, you do to them what they're trying to do to me. He wants God to do to them the very things that they're trying to do in destroying him. First, I think what's happening here to David is they want to rig up a false trial against him. They want him brought up on charges that he's innocent of. They want him to go before the law on a false charge. And it's clear here that they want to arrange a false witness to accuse him. They want to arrange somebody who'll give false testimony that, yeah, he did this, when actually he didn't. You see, friends, they're trying to get David condemned. They want David basically to lose everything. In verses 8, 9, and 10, as we read here, it says, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places." Clearly, friends, if this is what is happening here, if what I believe is happening here is actually the correct situation, these people are out to destroy him. They're not out to just say a few things and cause him a little upset stomach. They want him destroyed. What they're doing has the potential of ruining him. And so David is asking God to turn the tables. You do to them, God, what they're trying to do to me. Notice in verse 11, they want to take everything he has. It says, "Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children." These people, whoever they were, they wanted David totally destroyed. And so David is asking God to do exactly to them what they're trying to do to him. You see what I'm trying to make here, friends? When you are falsely accused, it's only natural for you to get angry. It's only natural for you to want revenge. Don't feel, if something like this happens to you, that there's something spiritually wrong with you to have these feelings. Because in our flesh, this is exactly the normal reaction for a person who is falsely accused. Back to our story of Lieutenant Steves. The Saturday Evening Post, when they found out this story, decided that they wanted to write an article about Lieutenant Steves. And so they had made arrangements to pay him a big sum of money for his story. But the story goes on, the Saturday Evening Post reneged on a $10,000 payment offer after its writer said that he found discrepancies in Lieutenant Steves' story. In other words, the man who was going to write the story, after he interviewed Lieutenant Steves, said, wait a minute, there's a few things about this story that don't add up. I think we're not getting the truth here. And so the editors and the managers of the Saturday Evening Post said, we're not going to pay that $10,000. Steve's young wife left him, taking their toddler daughter away from him. Obviously, she began to question the honesty of her husband, and she left him. A lot of similarities here with what happened to Lieutenant Steves with what was attempted against David, isn't there? The Air Force investigated. Although the inquiry never led to any charges being filed, it ruined Lieutenant Steves' career. He was granted his request to be discharged, and he returned to civilian life. David Steves found work as a commercial pilot and designing parachute planes, but he spent years searching for his jet, renting planes, and scouring the countryside looking for the wreckage. Then in 1965, he was killed in a plane crash while demonstrating one of his new designs on airplanes. David Steves died with many people believing that he had, in fact, done something wrong. That's the story so far. Don't you kind of feel sorry for David Steves? He died with people believing that he was basically a bad person. He died without clearing his name. That's just not right, is it? It just doesn't seem fair. Now let's look at what David decides to do as point number three. Point number one, remember I said, if you are ever falsely accused, is never return evil for evil. Secondly, it's only natural for you to feel angry and want revenge. But the third point, and this is the important point, is give it to God. Give it to God. Notice verse 21. But you, O God the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake. Because your mercy is good, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. And I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. What did David do? It's pretty clear, I think, from this group of verses I've just read to you here. He commits the whole matter to the Lord in prayer. In spite of the fact that he surely is tempted to take matters into his own hands, he hands it over to the Lord. You see, friends, this prayer that we find in the 109th Psalm is a great illustration of the right attitude. It's a great illustration of the right reaction, the right way to handle this kind of situation when we are falsely accused. Hand it over to God. Give it to God. David understands the truth, which is available in Deuteronomy 32:35, where God's word says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay." And that passage is also repeated in the New Testament. "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay." In other words, what God is saying here to you and to me, friends, is when we are falsely accused, don't try to get even. And I think the reason for God to say that is pretty clear. When we, in our carnality, When we, in our anger, when we are so frustrated and upset to the point where we aren't clearly thinking straight, when we choose to react and do something on our own, we probably are only going to make the matters worse. Because you and I, we don't have the wisdom that God has. Amen? And the chances are pretty good that we'll say something or we'll do something that will not make the situation better, but in fact will probably make it a whole lot worse. So God is saying to us when he says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." What he's saying here is, I'm the only one who has the wisdom to handle this kind of problem. You may think you're a smart person. You may think you know all the details with what happened and why this is happening and all this situation. But clearly, I'm the only one who knows why this is happening. Clearly, I'm the only one who knows the best way to handle this situation. So give it to me. And so David knows that it's God's duty to handle it. He knows that it's not only something that he can count on, but it's God's duty. God has promised, I will repay. God's word is true 100%. Amen? And God says here, I will repay. You can count on it. Put it in the bank, friends. If someone has falsely accused you, I will make it right. I will repay them for their horrible deeds. But I think David also understands something else here as we look at this passage. Notice here, he seems to be saying to me that God's name is involved in all this. This is not just a slander against David, but it's a slander against God. Think about this for just a moment and why I say that. When God's people are being persecuted, then God is also being persecuted. Right? In other words, if someone is persecuting me, are they not also persecuting God? Huh? And so because of that, it's up to God to defend that name, not man. You remember the story of Saul of Tarsus when he was on the Damascus Road and he was going to round up a bunch of Christians. You remember that story? When Saul was actually converted to Christ? You remember that Jesus appeared to him in a bright light along that road? The light was so bright it was brighter than the sun. And remember that Saul cried out to him, "Lord, who are you?" And you remember what Jesus said? He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Remember that? Now, think about that for a minute. Who was Saul really persecuting? Christians, right? Saul was going out rounding up people who were followers of Jesus Christ, and some of these people were being put to death. Some of these people were losing their jobs. Some of these people were enduring terrible hardships because Saul was rounding them up and putting them up for persecution and judgment and punishment at the hands of the Hebrew religious leaders. And so Jesus does not say, "Saul, why are you persecuting my people?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" So you see what I'm saying here, friends? When God's people are being persecuted, God takes a personal offense to that because he says, "You're persecuting me." And I think David understands that. So God is involved in what happens to his people. You all believe that, don't you? God is involved in what is happening to his people. And David understands this. And so David responds by saying, "God, you deal with this, because really, God, this is your problem to handle. Your name is involved in this, God. Oh, yeah, they're coming after me, but I'm a follower of Jesus, and so you're involved in this. You handle it on my behalf for your name's sake, Lord." Listen to what the Bible says about Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2. "Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten," listen to this, "but committed himself to him who judges righteously." You see what that's saying there in 1 Peter chapter 2 is that when Jesus was persecuted, when he was reviled by all of these people, he did not try to defend himself. He committed himself to the Heavenly Father who righteously judges. And so Jesus, the way he handled false accusations, serves as an example for you and me to follow. We are followers of Jesus, amen? That means we try our best to follow the examples that he led down in his life. Amen? And when he was falsely accused, he gave it over to the Heavenly Father to handle. He trusted himself to the Heavenly Father, who, as it says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, who judges justly. In other words, God, the Heavenly Father, was going to take care of those who falsely accused Jesus. And that's what David chooses to do here in this situation. And notice, if you will, in verse 22, he cries out for strength. Now, obviously, this situation is very, very disturbing to David. He's lost a lot of sleep. He's lost the ability. He doesn't have any appetite. And he's very weak. And he says in verse 22, "For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I'm gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting." See, he hasn't been able to eat. This experience has been so devastating to him that nothing tastes good. He doesn't have any desire to eat anything. He says, "And my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness." You know, friends, if you have ever truly experienced a horrible, horrible false accusation, if you've ever been accused of doing something that most people would consider to be a despicable thing, you know that it's not easy to endure that kind of slander. You know that it does something to you. You know that it takes something out of you. And so here in our passage, David cries out to God for help in his physical weakness. He cries out to God for help in this hour of humiliation. And then he asks for vindication. Look at verses 26, 27, and 28, if you will. He says, "Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice." Now, do you see what David is doing here, friends? He's asking God to clear his name. He's asking God to do something, whatever it is, that will take away any doubt about his character. But he's asking for more than that. He's asking God to clear his name in such a way that everyone can see that it was God who did it. He's asking for God to clear his name in such a way that people can say, "Well, this guy didn't twist the facts around. He didn't finagle things around and arrange it so he got off." No, it's clear to see that his name has been cleared and God did it. God is responsible for taking care of this problem. David says basically, "I can't stop them from cursing me, Lord, but you bless me anyhow. They're trying to curse me, but God, I want you to bless me. Let them see, Lord, that you're not cursing me. Let them see, Lord, that you're not disappointed in my conduct. Let them see, Lord, that you are continuing to bless me in spite of the fact that they're trying to destroy me." He says, "Give me the inner strength. Give me inner blessings, Lord. Help me remain calm. Help me remain unworried and undistressed in this time." And then he says, "Lord, if you do this, people will see that it is your hand that is holding me up." They'll be able to see that most people would fall completely apart if they were in my shoes. But let them see that I'm able to endure all of this horrible persecution clearly because you're holding me up, Lord. You are blessing me. It's your hand, Lord, that is strengthening me. And then he kind of indicates to me that he prays for the Lord to make his accusers ashamed of themselves. I think he's trying to say here, "Lord, you handle this situation, and somehow, some way, Lord, I want you to let these people who are accusing me see the facts. Let them see the facts as they clearly are, so that eventually they'll be sorry for what they have said, so that they'll be sorry for what they have done, because it is so unjustified what they have done to me." 1 Peter 3:16 says this, "And you who are abused, keep your conscience clear, so that when you are abused, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Now, what that verse is basically saying to you and me, friends, is if you are falsely accused, keep your conscience clear. As we go back to what I said before, don't try to take it into your own hands. Don't strike back. I know, when someone says something horrible, it's just natural for you to want to go get in their face and say, how dare you say that? Or it's a temptation for you to go out, oh, well, you know what that guy does? Let me tell you what he does. It's only natural for us friends to want to strike back. But God's Word says don't do that. Don't even try to get even. Those who revile your good behavior will eventually be brought to shame. They'll be brought to the place where they are ashamed of themselves for what they have tried to do to you. And I want you to notice then how this psalm closes in verses 30 and 31. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. That's a great ending, isn't it? It's wise to commit our cause to God in times like this. It's a smart thing to do, my friends, if you are ever falsely accused, to just commit it to God. Hand it over to him. Let's see how the story of Lieutenant David Steves finishes. In 1977, nearly 12 years after David Steves was killed in a plane crash, the mystery of 1957 was solved. Some Boy Scouts hiking through Kings Canyon National Park came across a cockpit cover in the mountains. There was a serial number on the piece, and it matched Lieutenant Steve's missing T-33 plane. Even though the evidence had been against him and many people refused to believe his story, in reality, Lieutenant Steve's was innocent of any wrongdoing. Glad the story ends that way, don't you? It's just a shame, though, when you think about it, that he had to die before all of the truth came out. But eventually it came out, didn't it? God's word is true, amen? God's word says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So my friends, in closing, I would say this to you. If in the past you have ever been falsely accused, if right now, perhaps, someone is falsely accusing you, or if sometime in the future you run into a situation where somebody falsely accuses you, how are you going to handle it? How are you going to handle it? I hope you've learned something from this morning's sermon. I believe God's Word tells us exactly how to handle it. We have to put our trust and faith in the Lord, amen? And His Word says, I will repay. One other thought. And this is one that you'll have to think about. Has there ever been a time in your life when you have falsely accused someone? Has there ever been a time in your life when you have accused someone, you've went to someone and accused somebody else of doing something that they didn't do? I hope now you'll see the seriousness of that situation. Though you may not have been able to see the terrible impact that it might make on that person, or maybe you did. Maybe for some reason you were angry with this person and you were going to try to destroy that person and you decided to use it with false accusations. You decided to spread some rumors around that weren't true, but you didn't care. You wanted your piece of flesh. I hope now you can see from this passage what a horrible thing that is to do and how horrible the consequences can be when we try to do that. Because God says, I will repay. In other words, you will pay a price for your attempt to spread false lies against somebody else. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, these words this morning have found every one of us. We've all been guilty. We've all felt feelings of resentment rising up within us. We've all experienced feelings of wanting to strike back, to attack another person who's attacked us. And we have done it too at times, Lord. There have been times when we have responded to false accusations in just the opposite way that your word tells us to do. And so this morning, Lord, we ask you to forgive us. And Lord, to teach us from this psalm and from this message this morning how to handle such problems in the future. Help us, Lord, to have confidence in the fact that you, Lord, know how to work these things out. and that we do not need to have our little pound of flesh when someone does something horrible to us. Rather, Lord, it's you, your great cause and your great name that needs to be vindicated and justified. Oh, Lord, help us to follow the example of David, to turn these issues over to you and quietly go on trusting you, just as the Lord Jesus did, to work it out to your glory. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, and amen.